humanity, there is this strong desire for more. We call it philosophically the system of materialism. You can never have enough. Westerners, such as those of us living here in the good old US of A, have a longing for more. And when it comes to philosophical materialism, what we're talking about is a wanting of more stuff and things. And we think by acquiring that, we can perhaps make ourselves better. But yet we get the new, whatever it may be, and still feeling the same old, same old. We need to strive and try to get something more and more. And it seems like things never can really satisfy. You know, there's all these television shows nowadays, reality TV shows that are playing into this desire for something new. For example, many of you have probably seen these faces before, Chip and Joanna Gaines. They operate a TV show, The Fixer Upper. They are a Christian couple who help others to find their dream home. But the journey there is a difficult journey because many of them don't have enough money to buy the big fancy all put together home. And so Chip and Joanne convince them to purchase a rundown, trashed house and somehow get that into a dream home. And they do an excellent and beautiful job of making these wonderful renovations and conversions from these trashy, dumpy looking places that look like somebody hadn't lived there in two centuries, right there in Texas. And they get these into these beautiful, modern, contemporary, rustic looking homes that would meet anybody's wildest dreams. There's other shows on there like Flip or Flop on HGTV, Trading Spaces, and Extreme Makeover Home Edition that have been on over the last 20 years, showing our drive for more. But some don't want to just simply renovate their homes. They feel like they need a little more of a personal renovation with their businesses. And so some people will employ Mr. Gordon Ramsay, or should I say Chef Gordon Ramsay, on the Food Network. I hear you laughing because you know who he is. And while he's a funny gentleman, he's got quite a mouth on him. So you have to watch your ears if you hear him on your television. But Gordon Ramsay has these programs, one of them called Kitchen Nightmares, in which he goes into these restaurants and it makes you never want to eat out again. What he finds, the sanitation standards tend to be very low. The food, disgusting. And so Gordon Ramsay comes in to give a makeover to these restaurant kitchens and hopefully to get them off to good business again. One of his more recent ones is 24 Hours to Hell and Back, changing over restaurants into really good, high-quality places for dining. Others are not satisfied with perhaps their business being made over, their home being made over, and so they'd like to have themselves made over. And so there are these shows out there, like What Not to Wear, on how to give you a complete makeover externally. They change you over in terms of giving you a whole new set of clothing, a whole new wardrobe, makeup, hair, and all that. You can see I don't know much of what I'm talking about. I've never been on one of these shows before. Maybe you have. No, I'm just kidding. You guys are too beautiful to need to go on these shows. And then, of course, probably one of the most well-known ones, The Biggest Loser, where people go on in order to remake themselves by losing substantial amounts of weight through rigorous exercise and dieting programs under the care of these trainers and medical staff. It's quite amazing the fascination that our society has today with this idea of the new me and trying to achieve that. Well, the idea is not all that bad. In fact, it's an idea to some degree, at least in the spiritual realm, that the Apostle Paul suggested that we all need to find the new me. We all need to have a spiritual makeover done by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul talks about this needed makeover in order for us to get from the old me to the new me in the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4. And so that's where we are going to dive head in and let the wave of truth rush over us. But before we do, let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. What a precious guide it is to us. What wonderful lessons come forward for our daily living. And we pray today, dear God, as we explore this section of Ephesians for today, that you would give enlightenment to our lives and empower us to live these ethical principles that Paul has laid out for us under the pen of inspiration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're picking up where we left off last time when we were together exploring this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul, just to always keep us reoriented into the context in which we are. We want to notice that we are in the last main part before the conclusion of the body of Paul's letter. And that is where he offers forward some ethical admonitions, ethical exhortations on how to do the Christian life right, how to live it in accordance with the will of God. And so that runs us to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, chapter 6, verse 20. We have spent the last three times we've looked at Ephesians in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4, the first section of this ethical exhortation part of the letter. And there we saw a beautiful message come forth from the text of Scripture that discussed the unity and the giftedness of the body of Christ. And what a wonderful vision that the Apostle Paul set forth, a vision that Jesus himself had given Paul through the Holy Spirit of what the church was supposed to be like. Today, we transition into the next section of this letter, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, which is composed of three different paragraphs. Today, we'll take a look at the first two of those paragraphs, Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, and then 20 through 24. Next time that we are together talking about Ephesians, we'll look at that last of those three paragraphs. And this section focuses on the new life versus the old life of the Christian. Paul began this ethical section with a discussion of the body of Christ to discuss the corporate reality of Christianity. That we are one body, we are one church, we are one people of God, and we are a gifted body, diversely gifted. And now Paul is turning his attention to a more narrow focus, that is focusing on us as the individual members of this body and the spiritual experience that God would have us to have in our life. So let's jump right in here then. Starting with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We'll read this first paragraph here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Whoa. Let's unpack this a little bit. Well, first of all, what I find is interesting is that Paul is telling them not to walk, to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Remember that this idea of walking is a common metaphor used by the Apostle Paul, as well as other writers of the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Paul picks up the metaphor actually from the Old Testament as a metaphor for how one is to live or conduct their lives. How to behave, in other words. How should our behavior look in our Christian journey? But Paul is saying here that we are not longer to walk as the Gentiles do. But pause just there for a moment. To whom was he originally writing? It was to Gentiles in Ephesus, right? Oh, that makes you scratch your head a minute then. Now that I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. But Paul, we are Gentiles. What do you mean not to walk as a Gentile? That's what I am. How can I change that? Well, Paul has a different understanding of them, doesn't he? He has a understanding that he laid down very beautifully in Romans chapters 9 onward. Paul said that those who embrace Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as had done these Christians to whom Paul was originally writing, these Gentiles who became Christians, that is, they expressed faith in Christ, accepted Jesus' salvation, and now Paul said that they have a different status. As he had said and written earlier in the letter, they have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. They are part of God's family. You see, not everyone who is a part of the family of Abraham, right, the father of many nations, not everyone who is a part of the family of Abraham is an ethnic Jew. But Paul said that Gentiles could be grafted into the tree, which is a Jewish tree. They can be grafted in to God's people. The Gentiles can become a part of the family of Abraham. They can become not ethnic Jews. They can't change their ethnicity, right? But they can become spiritual Jews. And in this case, Jews who have received Jesus as the Messiah, that means they are Christians. After all, that's what a Christian was then. A person who has accepted Jesus Christ and were adhering to the Old Testament scriptures. And so largely that made them, whether ethnic or not, at least in religious practice, a Jew who believed Jesus had come as Messiah. And so Paul doesn't see the Gentiles to whom he is writing to be Gentiles. He sees them as children of Abraham, spiritual children of Abraham. He sees them as sons and daughters of God, adopted into God's family, adopted into being a part of God's people. And so he says, those that are out there, those are the real Gentiles, the ones that are not yet part of God's family. Notice I said not yet, because we are to call them to become a part of God's family. So every one of them is a potential son, adopted son or daughter of Jesus, right? Amen? But Paul is referring to those that are not part of the community of faith. They are not part of the body of Christ as of yet. So he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Those that have not yet become a part of the family of God. Those who are not yet a part of the body of Christ. Now, how do they do? Don't do as they do. Don't walk as they do. Well, how do they walk? How do they do? How do they live their life? How do they conduct themselves? Well, it says that Paul says they walk in the futility of their minds. They walk with purposelessness. Their minds are empty, it says. And Paul said later that as a result, their understanding is darkened. There's no light shining within because they have futile minds and therefore dark understanding. They are alienated from God. They have not yet embraced Jesus to become part of his body and he their head. So they're alienated from the life of God. And it's account of the ignorance that is in them. Now, this is not ignorance as in, oh, I didn't realize that. No. This word in the Greek indicates ignorance that is a sinful ignorance, a sinful kind of ignorance. That would be an ignorance that is willful. They don't understand, not because they've never been exposed, but because they have not yet yielded to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, cognitive and experiential knowledge of Jesus, that God would have them to know. So they're ignorant. And not only that, their hearts are hard. Hard hearts. It reminds me of the many times that the prophet Moses spoke to the children of Israel. What did he say? You stiff-necked people! Let's get your act together, right? You hard-hearted people! Paul is making an appeal to his readers, not only his ancient readers of the first century, but also his readers of modern times today. That is you and me. Reading this book, he says, don't walk according to the ways of the Gentiles. Don't be futile and purposeless and empty of mind. Don't live in a darkened understanding, but be enlightened by the truth of Jesus. Don't be alienated from God, but rather be close to him. And don't be alienated, especially on account of your own willful ignorance, to embrace Jesus. And don't be hard toward God. Don't have a hard heart toward him. When the light of truth of Jesus and his love shines upon us, may we rather melt like wax than harden like clay. This is the desire that Paul is expressing. This is the old way. This is the old way. You used to be Gentiles, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and due to hardness of heart. Your mind was futile, your understanding dark. But because of Christ, you are to live a new reality. Now, this first section of Ephesians 4, that is verses 17 through 19, reminds me of a passage we had read once upon a time, earlier, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It reads quite similarly. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. There's the metaphor again of walking or conducting yourself, behaving in such a way, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of men. That's what we were. That's what we were. And so he's saying, no longer walk in that way. Don't do as the Gentiles do, those that are alienated from God. Notice here, before we move on to the next paragraph, which is going to supplement what we're mentioning here. Notice how Paul has an intense focus on the mind. Did you see that? The mind, the understanding. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 21, 24. This passage, the paragraph we just read and this one before, is making a call for us to live differently than the world that we see around us. You see, the Ephesians were saturated in a culture of paganism, We talked about the different things and rituals they did back in their time, especially the honoring and worshiping of the Roman goddess or Diana or Greek goddess Artemis, and all these statues that would be sold. We talked about the stories that Paul had to deal with when he was brought before in the big theater of Ephesus that you see there on the screen, when he had to defend the faith, and all the tradesmen and craftsmen were attacking Paul because they were ruining their prophet, and that he was having people to forsake the idols of Artemis or Diana, as they were converting to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saturated in this. And it seems to be that the Ephesian Christians were having a difficult time wrestling with being in the world but not of the world. You've probably heard that before. Being in the world but not of the world, but rather being of God. They were struggling with this reality. And Paul's trying to encourage them here. And my friends, it's not much different today. Look at the world in which you and I live. Look at the culture that's around us. The ideologies that are flowing and vying for our attention in various different ways. Yeah, sure, things are a little different in the sense that, well, they had an amphitheater right there and we have a TV screen. But in terms of, you know, the content is not all that different. There's violence and all kinds of immorality, and filthiness of the culture that is trying to make its way and impact us and affect our way of walking with Jesus. Just like in their day. It was tough. It was hard. It was all around them. Statues of Artemis everywhere. Have you seen billboards lately around Knoxville? All of them vying for different things. And some of them really licentious. This is the reality in which we live. It's difficult. But yet, there's this clarion call from the Apostle Paul to not walk in those ways, but rather walk in the higher ways, the Christian virtues and values that Jesus taught. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. But this is not the way you learned from Christ. This walking in the futility of our minds, et cetera, from the previous passage. This is not the way you learned about Jesus. So we don't want to walk that way because Jesus teaches another way. Now, Paul gives this little aside. It's kind of like a little rebuke. He said, but this is not the way you learned Christ. Because remember, Paul went there and he himself taught the Ephesians. He, the one, preached before them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's, but this is not the way you learned. I didn't teach you this way. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him. Well, of course they were taught in Jesus. Paul taught them. Others came and taught him. But he's like, assuming that you were, hey, listening to what I was teaching. This is not the way you learned. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So what are we to do? If we're not to walk in this way, what is Paul's recommendation for us? What are we supposed to do? Well, there it comes, verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. To explain what Paul is calling for us to do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on behalf of Jesus, he uses another metaphor. We talk a lot in metaphors, and the reason why we do that is because they're very picky. They help us to grasp better the concept that's being relayed. You know, we Southerners love our similes, don't we? You've heard them before, right? This is one I grew up hearing. He jumped on that like a hen on a June bug. I was raised in the South.
Chattanooga, just down the road.
We got all these little metaphors because it gives us a very vivid, doesn't it, picture of what we're describing. That one does, certainly. Oh, boy. And so Paul uses metaphors, too, because he wants to make sure he's painted the picture very clearly for us. And he uses this idea of dressing. Now, I assume it looks as if all of you did this morning get dressed, right? And thank you for doing that. We wouldn't have it any other way. And so you are very well acquainted with how this works, don't you? Right? Before you can put something on, you must have taken off what you had before, correct? And then, unless you want to, I mean, you can layer up, and then I wouldn't suggest that in a Tennessee summer, though. Oh, so you take off first, and then you put on, right, your clothes. This is the way it's got to be done. And so Paul says here that instructs us to using the language of getting dressed in clothing, he says for us to put off your old self, your old person. You know, that one that belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That is that walking according to the Gentiles, the ones that are alienated from God. Put that off. Get it away. Put it aside. Take it off. Get rid of it. Don't just hang it back up in the closet. Burn it. Put it to death. Get rid of the old self. That's what Paul says. He doesn't want you to put it back in the closet. You put it back in the closet, you might be tempted to take it back out again, you see. It's ugly. It doesn't match, and it doesn't fit you. Get rid of it. Get rid of the old self. You didn't know this was going to be an episode of What Not to Wear, did you? Get rid of the old self, he says. That one that is the old way, it's corrupt. It's led by deceitful and false desires and impulses. Things that strewn us away along the way, not towards good, but toward evil. No, that's not the way we want to go. Well then, all right, so I've taken it off. And that's a hard thing to do. Because to do that makes you vulnerable. Are you with me? And we don't like to be vulnerable. And so sometimes we like to just hold on to what we got. No. But you got to be vulnerable with Jesus. You got to take off that old self. Let it go. Put it away. Destroy it. For it never to be seen again. And then ask for the Holy Spirit to cover your vulnerability. To give you something new to wear. A new self, it says there. He says, and put on the new self. And the new self that's created after the likeness of God. Not according to the Gentiles and the culturally worldly ways. No. This one is created by God, and it looks like God, in true righteousness and holiness. In the Greek, in righteousness and holiness of truth. And what that essentially means, he explained there in verse 23. To put on the new self is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now notice that again. There's a focus on the mind. You see that? So there's this idea of basically two different mindsets. One mindset is futile. It leads to darkened understanding. And then there's another way of thinking. There's another way of processing in the mind things. A renewed way that is created after the likeness of God, a way that is righteous and holy, a mind that is geared towards those types of things, in fact, desires that quality of things, righteousness and holiness. This contrast is really essential. And I'm going to give you a very helpful and practical tool that I've learned from my wife, who's the expert in the world of the human mind, being in the realm of behavioral and mental health. And this helps a lot. And it's what the Apostle Paul, I'll show you, it's what he's laying down. It's nothing new. But sometimes we don't think about it this way. And that is, Paul is really trying to correct negative behaviors in our lives. Behaviors that are out of alignment with the will of God. Behaviors that do not match up to the character of Jesus Christ. But you see, the negative behaviors aren't the real problem. There's a problem behind that problem. And that is behaviors, negative behaviors are fueled by dysregulated emotions. Dysregulated emotions. Improper ways of feeling. I mean, let's just give you an example. You don't behave angrily if you don't feel angry. Am I right? If you feel happy, you're not going to produce behavior that's mad, for example. No. You do things that are angry because you feel angry. And your emotions of anger are behaving in dysregulated ways. But that's not the bottom line either. Because it goes back even further than that. Those negative emotions and dysregulated emotions stem from thoughts, cognitive distortions in the mind. Bad ways of thinking and believing. So negative patterns of behavior is a result of dysregulated emotions and feelings that stem from, ultimately, cognitive distortions in the mind. Faulty ways of thinking and believing. It can be thought of as a fruit tree. We're talking about using metaphors. I'm going to use one of my own. Actually, Jesus liked to talk about fruit trees. He used it in different ways. I'm going to use that analogy, but use it in a little way to help us understand what we're talking about. This idea can be thought of as a fruit tree. You pick, this is a lemon tree. We've been eating a lot of lemons recently in the smoothies we drink in the morning. But you pick whatever tree you want. I prefer mango trees over lemon trees, but I thought that was a pretty picture. Our thoughts, when we think about the tree, our thoughts, our cognitive processes, our patterns of thinking can be understood to be the roots of the tree. You can't see them. Nobody can see your thoughts. You can't see my thoughts. Thoughts are unseen. They hide behind be underneath the soil, right? But those roots, the thoughts are the roots from which that beautiful trunk and branches, or the emotions, the feelings, the desires, grow. Are you with me? The fruit of the tree is the resulting behavior produced off of the trunk and the branches of the tree. The roots hidden under the ground, they cannot be seen by others, but our emotions and our behaviors, well, those, the trunk and the fruit, can readily be seen, protruding from the soil. A fruit tree with unhealthy roots, or that is not getting substantive water and nutrition from the soil, that is, our thoughts that are not nourished, will produce a twisted trunk and frail branches of feelings and desires that in turn produce unsightly and distasteful, even rotten fruit or behavior. So that means in order to produce juicy, sweet fruit, what do we need? That is, if we want to see lasting, positive change in our behavior, an agriculturalist must address the fruit of the tree? No. The branches and the trunk? No. The roots. That's where it all comes from. Must address the roots. The roots. An agriculturalist must address the roots of the tree. When the roots are healthy, they provide nourishment for a tall, standing, fortified trunk with strong branches that bring forth the biggest and most beautiful and best tasting fruit. Well, in the same way, when our attitudes or ways of thinking are positively and believing are positively transformed, they will then produce healthy, regulated emotions and desires and feelings. And such emotions will in turn result in healthy and helpful patterns of behavior. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying. Futile, dark minds lead to those deceitful lusts he mentioned. And those deceitful lusts produce what? Licentiousness. That's the word he used. The ESV that we read from said sensuality. In other words, immorality. The exact opposite of the character of God. Futile, darkened minds lead to deceitful lusts and therefore immoral, unethical behavior. But minds of truth that have been renewed by the Holy Spirit lead to a whole new kind of desires and emotions and feelings. That is, positive feelings and emotions towards Christ, a desire for Him and to be like Him. And as a result, the behavior that is produced is in alignment with the qualities, as Paul said, righteousness and holiness. So what needs to happen? If we're going to address these kinds of problems in our life, where do we need to start? Right here. Paul knew that if this gets fixed, all the rest of it falls into line. It's true. If this gets fixed, all the rest comes into harmony with Jesus. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Have the mind of Christ, Paul said, and you will feel like Christ and you will behave like He did. You want to live like Jesus? You want to walk the walk of Christ? You want to talk the talk of Christ? Have the mind of Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Receive the truth as it is in Jesus. And He will completely convert your desires and emotions and feelings. And those feelings will be poured forth in behaviors of righteousness and holiness. Simple. Simple truth. Profound truth. Yet I realize it's very difficult to live. It is, I know. It's hard. I'm a human being too, you know. I have those struggles as well with different thought patterns. And so to experience this really, we must become aware of our cognitive distortions, our wrong ways of thinking, our thinking that belongs to the old self, the old way, not the God way. We have to become aware of those. I mean, how can we address them if we're not even aware that we have them and that they exist? But once we've gained an awareness of those thoughts, then we are in a place where we can reevaluate them in light of the reality and truth. And in this case, the reality and truth is who? Jesus. They can be reevaluated in light of Christ. We recognize that we're thinking ways that are not in harmony with Jesus as He's laid down our thoughts should be in Scripture. And as we work in partnership with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him, surrendering to Him to allow Him and permit Him to do His renovating work, then we get our makeover. We get our spiritual makeover by Jesus. Our thoughts align, our desires align, and our behaviors align. Yeah, that's how it works. The Holy Spirit renews the mind, and that's how we become more and more like Jesus. The more we die to self, to the old way, getting it out of the closet, and only putting in the closet that robe of Jesus, the robe of righteousness that He has prepared for us, and allowing the Holy Spirit to wrap us in it, to transform and renew our minds. Yeah, the world is always vying for us to pull that old self out of the closet. It is. That's why it's not easy. Those old ways of thinking, those patterns, they've been ingrained in there for a while. They have been. And it takes a long time to get them out. Have you ever bush hogged a field? When I was a teenager, I helped out on a farm. And the farmer had me drive a tractor one time, had bush hog his fields around his pond that he had so the cattle could get better into the pond. Yeah. Hey, bush hogging is not easy. It's not easy at all. And that's why you gotta have to be a big tractor. I mean, think of taking a little tiny push mower over that stuff. I mean, these huge shrubs and things this thick and this, but the tractor takes care of it all. But you can't push that down with a little mower. And it takes time. You have to go slow. You have to drive slow. You see. It's a process of bush hogging the mind, of cutting the field, of getting all that out. It takes time. It's a process. The Holy Spirit works with us in this. The more we surrender, the more bush hogging He can get done. The more He can run His tractor through our field, our mind. You see, because we have established pathways that go this way. And the good pathways, they've all grown up. And now we got to ask the Holy Spirit to bush hog those and let those other neuro pathways in our brain to grow up. And so that they're harder to go down that trail now. Now we can always think in this pattern, you see. That's why it's a process. It's hard because it takes time for the old trail to grow up and the new one to stay put, to keep it mowed. Eventually, you know, when the hikers, you know, we like to backpack, the trails stay pretty well kept because hikers keep walking on them. They keep them keeping the grass and things from growing into the trail. That's how the mind works. The Holy Spirit is wanting to partner with us in cleaning out all the old ways of thinking, getting them out of the closet of the mind, and bringing in a whole new wardrobe that matches the beautiful character of Jesus. And why now is Paul talking about this in this letter? He knows it's important because if we as individuals, individual believers in Christ, if we as believers, individual members of the church, don't get our closets cleaned out, it causes a problem for the whole body. Are you hearing me? Remember the story of Achan and the sin of the camp of Israel? Yeah, yeah. If we don't get our closets cleaned out, it affects the whole body. And so I want to invite you on another journey. I invited you last Sabbath on a corporate journey together. This Sabbath, I want us to still journey together corporately, side by side, but do some individual work of growing in Jesus, asking the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, to clean out the closet, to get rid of the old self and make us over anew, renovate our hearts and minds, and turn it into the beautiful mansion of Jesus' character and righteousness. Will you do that with me today? You want to turn your heart over to Jesus and say, renovate me, O Lord. I don't want the old me anymore. I want the new me. Well, let us sing to Jesus now in response as to our commitment to let the Spirit in Christ do this work for us. Let's sing our closing hymn together.
And I'm going to change the closing hymn.